and verse 13. Philippians 4 and 13. It's a very popular verse. It's a very well-known verse. It's one that is preached often, one that is preached and one that is talked about often, expounded upon often. And it simply goes like this. It says, I can do all things. Notice two words there. I, that's me, that's you. I can do all things. That's not just a few things. That's all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth who? Me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I wonder if for a few moments I could share with you the burden that's on my heart. I feel like the Lord burdened me with this. I was seeking him yesterday regarding this service, and all of a sudden he came in. I felt like he really laid this on my heart. I began to dig into it. And I just want to share with you for a little bit upon this thought, trading in your sword. Trading in your sword. Now this isn't going to happen the way God wants it to happen tonight unless he has his way. And so I wonder tonight, would you join with me? Would you help me pray that I can get out of the way and just become a vessel, a conduit, and that God can speak to us tonight? Would you help me? God, we need you tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight, Lord. Your word is precious. Your word is powerful. Your word can meet our needs. Your word can speak into our heart what we need to hear. And God, I pray that you'll talk to each and every one of us, Lord. Talk to me tonight, God. Help us to receive what you have for us tonight. We'll give you all the honor, all the glory, and all of the praise in the precious name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Paul the Apostle is talking to the church at Philippi here, and he is saying that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm intrigued by the contrast of Paul's words here from what he said when he first encountered this way called the Jesus way, or called the way. It was a way that was considered a way of heretics. It was considered a way of false doctrine, as it were, by those that were in the church during the time of Jesus's life here on this earth, his ministry here on this earth. And we see that the Apostle Paul has come a long ways. God has brought him a long ways by the time that he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I find when I begin to read the story of Paul, when I begin to read his testimony, when I begin to hear him speak about who he was, when I begin to read the eyewitness accounts of what Paul was like before he was converted, I come to realize that Paul was not operating in the strength of Christ. He was operating under the strength of the law. He was operating under the strength of his own interpretation of what the law said. And we know that Paul was an amazing scholar. He was very well known or very well versed, if I could say, in the scriptures. He knew the law. He understood it, and he followed it very, very well. But now we see that after a long time, suddenly now Paul is saying, I'm no longer counting on my own strength, but I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, who is the one that strengthens me. The very one that I attacked at one time is now the one that strengthens me. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. How many know that there are people that can speak to you, and it can cut right into your heart? It can bother you. Some people say things and it doesn't bother you, but it seems like the ones that we care about the most, the ones that we trust the most, that their tongue can be just like a sword and get in there and pierce pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Psalm 64 and 3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Psalm 52 and 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. How many know that the tongue is a very powerful tool? You know, there are many people walking around today, and maybe you and I have been like this. I hope and pray that we're not like this today, but maybe we were like this in our life, and many people around us still are, that are walking around. They're not carrying a sword. There's no sword. There's no knife belted onto them, but they can do a lot of damage with their tongue. That's why you've got to be so careful who you hang around. You've got to be so careful who you listen to, because there are many people who their motive, their intention, their agenda is to cut and destroy using the tongue. And that's not what my message is about tonight, but I just feel to just take a moment here and say that the Bible discourages gossip. The Bible not only discourages it, but it condemns gossip. Somebody said, well, I'm not gossiping because everything I say is true. Well, amen. Well, I think sometimes that a good barometer, and this is how I want to be, God help me to get to the place perfecting this, but I want to be to where if it's negative about someone and it's not necessary, if I'm not on a witness stand or if I'm not in a situation where it's necessary to testify in a negative way about that person, what's wrong with saying something good about them? You know, I've mentioned it before, but just like the fella that he was a scoundrel. I mean, in life, he was a real scoundrel. And at his funeral, the preacher or the person officiating was really... he was working hard on trying to really, really come up with something good to say about this man. And finally, he was up there officiating, and as he began to talk about the man, finally he said, yeah, old Johnny, he sure could whistle. Well, that's all he could think of to say good about him, but at least he found something good to say. And can I tell you that you and I, we may have a lot of people that it's kind of hard to see something good in them, but I can promise you that there is something in them that God sees that's a positive quality, something he wants to work with. Or if nothing else, their heart that might be open to God changing it. And all that we could see through the eyes of God, that whenever we see those who might attack us verbally, those who might even talk about us behind our back and we find out about it, oh, that we could look through the eyes of Jesus and say, there's a soul. God, is there something I can do with my tongue to encourage them or to help them or to help somebody else that might be listening to them? In the tongue is the power of life and death. In John 18 and 10, we find Jesus he's at the time of his arrest. And in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. Well, Jesus, all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to fight for you. I'm trying to fight for you. How many sometimes want to, you know, fight for Jesus? And the way we do it is by using our tongue to cut down somebody. But Jesus said, put away your sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What Jesus is saying is, Peter, we're not in a natural warfare here. Peter, what you see all around in the way of soldiers and everything, it's not about what you can see. It's about what you can't see. It's about what is getting ready to be accomplished right now. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. I want to take a few moments, and I want to tell you about this. We call him a little boy. I don't know if he's a little boy or not. The Bible doesn't call him a little boy. But this youngster named David and this man named Saul. Now, David was a shepherd youth, if I could put it that way. David knew how to lead sheep. He was the youngest of his brothers. And Saul is the king over Israel, the first king, head and shoulders above every man in Israel. He's from everything we can tell, a very kingly king. He is the chosen one of God. He had some hang-ups, ended up getting him derailed. His pride took him down, and he actually lost the throne, the position. And in the path of him being king, we find that this little shepherd boy named David shows up to the battle. And David hears the noise when he gets there with the little picnic basket to take to his brothers. And he hears a noise. And it doesn't sound like his brother. And it doesn't sound like his nation. It sounds like a foreigner. I want to know that sometimes the voice of the foreigner can ring loud in our ears and cause us to react sometimes in a fearful way. That's what was happening. The armies of Israel were so afraid of what this man was saying that they ran and hid. And what this man was saying, very, very tall man, he was a giant. And what he was saying was, send me a man. Send me a man to fight with me. I want a man to fight with me. And we're going to fight, and whoever wins is going to be the captors, and whoever loses is going to be servants. The whole, if I win, you all, Israel, are our servants. But if you win, if that man defeats me, then we'll all be your servants. He was pretty confident. He's a pretty big man, pretty well versed in armor. But he said, send me a man. And then all of a sudden we find that David hears the words. He says, what's going on? Who is this man that's defying the armies of the living God? And when they got him in front of King Saul, Saul said, what's this I hear about you saying you'll go fight the man? And David said in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of the giant. Thy servant, me, will go and fight with this Philistine. I can't even imagine what Saul must have thought, because this is the youngest of Jesse's sons. The three oldest sons of Jesse are in Saul's armor. And here you got number seven down there, seven or eight. My math is off here. On his sons, that is seemingly unqualified. Could I say it like that? Seemingly unqualified. You know, a lot of people start out for Christ in the kingdom, trying to do His will, and they are seemingly unqualified. They're seemingly unqualified by others, and they're seemingly unqualified by their own estimation. They find the blood of Jesus to cover all their sins, and they get over this thing that they're unqualified, still unworthy, but suddenly now they begin to realize that Jesus, His blood, has qualified them. But others don't forget. Others still remember. Can I say that when you have failures in life, the blood of Jesus can cover all of your sins, any and all of your sins, and will cover any and all of your sins if you will repent and surrender that to Jesus. The Bible says that our sins are they're no more to be remembered against us, and we look at it as if they are cast into, as it were, a sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. And we can go in confidence knowing that we are no longer disqualified to be in the army of the Lord. But can I tell you, other people are still going to remember. They're not going to forget who you were and what you did. And it's very important that when we hear the rumblings of the enemy, when we hear that loud voice that is not of God, and it begins to strike fear in your heart, it's important that you remember who you really are. You are not an uncircumcised Philistine. You are not unqualified for the position that God has put you in. If he has, if you know, some people are scrappers in their daily walk with God. I mean, they can get down and just scrap with the devil. And then there's other people that are maybe that life handles it a little bit differently from them, and they're very talented musicians, and they may not scrap in the same kind of warfare that somebody else does. And then somebody else might be gifted in singing, or somebody else might be gifted in other talents that are in the workforce, which then draws people. Any way that God wants to use you, can I say that you are qualified? You are qualified, and when the enemy begins to roar and says, who do you think you are? I know who you used to be and what you used to do. That's no time for us to start listening and our knees start trembling, but that's a time for us to rise up and say, I am a child of God. And we see in verse 38 that Saul armed David with his own armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. So he took Saul's sword and he put it on his armor and he tried to go. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't take this armor and use it in the way that it needed to be used because he had not proved it. Can I say that some people want to give you their sword to fight with? Some people might want you to take what they have that they use, and sometimes it's Facebook. Sometimes it's Instagram. Sometimes the sword that they use to fight with is in good old-fashioned gossip and stirring the pot, if you will. But you and I have to remember that we have no business putting on somebody else's sword. Our only sword that we should have on is the sword that belongs to us, not somebody else. And so we see that when David tried to go, he couldn't. Verse 48 says, and it came to pass, David's out there on the armor, on the battlefield. He puts Saul's armor away and he just goes out with what he already knows. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, that great giant, and came and drew near to meet David. David hasted. You know, if we are armed with what we have proven, what we know to work, what we realize that God has given to us to use in the battle, if we are armed with the right thing, there's no reason to run away from the enemy. When the enemy begins to come in like a flood, it's time for you to run towards the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish and somebody says, well, then you know what I'm going to do? The enemy's tempting me with alcohol, so I'm going to run to the bar room and get drunk Friday night. No, can I tell you, don't run toward the enemy and join him. If you're going to run toward the enemy, it's to use the armor that God has given you against him. David hasted, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead. Stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Miracle. Incredible. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Philistine sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The enemy ran away. David didn't have a sword when he got to the battlefield. He had what God had given to him. But when the enemy saw that their champion was dead, because the very sword that the enemy was trying to use against Israel turned on them, and now their giant was dead, their champion, they fled. They fled. They ran away. You know, it's sometimes that we forget that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Sometimes we start getting worried. Sometimes we get up in the morning and we're like, oh, no, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't see any way out of this. You know what? There's got to be something I can do. There's got to be some way I can get out of this problem. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to. You see where we get? That's what we get. Now, I believe that somebody shouldn't lay in their bed and say, oh, my, I have bills to pay. But you know what? I'm not going to try to do anything about it. I think I'll just lay here and let God pay my bills for me. No, you know what? If he gave you strength to get up and go to work, provide for your family, then you know, we don't need to be like the wise man talked about as the slothful, as hinges on a door. He just lays there in bed, turns over. If God gives us the ability to go do something about it, let's take the tools he gave us and go do something about it. But so often, when things are out of our control, beyond our reach, beyond what God has given us the tools to work with, we start getting frustrated, fretting, and worried about what we're going to do about it. Isn't that just the way we are? But how many know that God can fight our battles for us if we will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? And the children of Israel, let me move on to another setting. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, I want to read a little bit about the children of Israel in a time that is, could I call it precarious time, spiritually speaking? A time in Israel's history where they were up and down, up and down, up and down. And we see that they would be blessed by the Lord. He would deliver them out of the enemy's hands. And then that deliver would come. And then they would get comfortable and relax. And pretty soon they would forget the Lord again. And this is a cycle that we see over and over in the book of Judges and even in the Kings. And we see in chapter 6 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. I just don't understand why everything's coming against me. I don't understand why I'm having so much of a struggle. You know, sometimes, when you and I are sold out to God, there's going to be persecutions and problems. Sometimes when things happen in our life that are it's a real trial, sometimes we got ourselves in it ourselves. I'm saying if somebody is working at McDonald's and they're just trying to get to the next paycheck, and they go down past the car lot and they see a shiny brand new car that they really want, and they go in and they find out that if they really, 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 really don't lose any hours at McDonald's, and they even might get a couple extra hours, they might be able to afford the monthly payment on that car. And they get it, and they forget that there's going to be an insurance payment. They forget about what's going to happen when the tire goes flat and they got to get another tire. And suddenly now they find themselves in trouble, and they cry out to God and say, oh, God, you've got to deliver me from this problem. Sometimes we get ourselves in problems, and Israel got themselves in trouble here. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the prophet's name that I can find, but the prophet came and spoke to Israel. And can I say that sometimes it's not important that everybody knows who you are. It's important that whenever you give the message, that they know who the message, who the author of the message is. It's important that they know who Jesus is, not us. And I find it interesting that certain passages in the Bible, there are times where the person that God uses is not named. And it causes me to realize that it's really, really, really not about the messenger. It's about the message. And so we see the Lord sent this prophet, and he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Out of the hand of all that oppressed you, I drove them out before you, gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Once again, we see that God's saying, hey, don't fear the gods of the other nations. Don't fear what somebody, oh my, look at the success somebody else is having and I'm having it tough. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites. Trust in your God. We see in verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now I want you to notice here. We've heard it before, no doubt. I want us to hear it again. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is, now when he says, oh my Lord, can I point out here that he's not really cognizant of who this messenger really is. He doesn't see, as we see when we read the story, clearly who it is. He just sees that there's a messenger here, and he says, oh my Lord, or as it were, a level of respect, giving this angel respect. He says, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us in the hand of the Midianites. The Bible says in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him. The Lord looked upon him. I believe that in that look, there was something that happened to Gideon. You know, sometimes we're complaining about what's going on, and we want to do something about it. We can't, but our complaints become so strong within us and so much a part of our daily living that sometimes we're not looking at the Lord and seeing him looking at us. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm just trying to picture this. Here's Gideon, and he's so upset, and he's just kind of inadvertently just talking to this angel and saying, oh, if the Lord's for us, why is all this happening to us? He's just complaining. But the Bible says that the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. In what? What's he talking about? Go in this thy might. What's he talking about? Bible doesn't say that the Lord transferred something visible, tangible, touchable, feel, smell, touch with the senses to Gideon. Bible doesn't say that he handed him something and then said, take this and go. I believe that when the Lord looked upon him, the Lord was saying, you've got what it takes. Go in this, what you have, thy might. What you have, what I am work able to do through you is what you need to go to the battle. And he said, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then Gideon says this, and I can appreciate this. We find Moses did the same thing. God called Moses, said, you're going to go talk to Pharaoh and deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh. And Moses said, who, me? You don't understand. I'm not capable. I'm this and I'm that, and I can't talk. I'm the wrong guy. Lord, you need to find somebody else. And Jesus is standing here today telling us, go and fight the battle with what I have equipped you with, because I am really what you need to win the battle. It's important that we don't get distracted and think that we can win the battle. How many times in my life have I had to learn the hard way that it is not me that can fight the battle against the enemy? I, me am no match for the enemy of my soul. I am no match. It's only when I am operating with the tools, the sword, when I am operating in him, only then can I find that greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And so we see that Moses tried to get out of it, and God said, what's in your hand, Moses? A rod? Let me show you what I'm going to do with what's already in your hand. Gideon, I'm going to tell you, go in this thy might, for you're going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Midianites. Have not I sent you? But Gideon said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, we find that the tribe of Manasseh was not a very important tribe in Gideon's day. They were actually considered the least of the tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Manasseh was estimated to have 10 clans, if you will, in that tribe. And one of the clans within this tribe were the Abiezrites. And that's the tribe that Gideon belonged to. And that clan was the weakest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. Why? If God's going to deliver Israel, why would he go to the smallest tribe or the least important tribe, as it were, in all of Israel? Then he would go within the least of the tribes and go down and pick the weakest clan in that tribe and go to find a man who's a no name. He's not part of the who's who. He doesn't have a reputation. He's not fought battles and has this big resume. Can I say that we've got to get it out of our thinking that thinks that one of these days, I am going to get some accolades. I'm going to overcome the devil. I'm going to win. I'm going to overcome my addiction. I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to do that. And then God will be able to use me. No, God wants weak people. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Can I say that when you and I are all about I, we are not material that God can use. But when we are weak in our estimation of ourselves, suddenly now God can use us, and that's who he's looking for. And the Lord said unto Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 8, we see the tail end of that last verse in chapter 4 says, the tail end of the verse says, the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Gideon is up looking down on the host of Midian. Now Gideon was in a bad place. But if you and I were there and we'd look at it, we'd say, somebody better pray for Gideon because this is not looking good. Gideon went and gathered an army, had 32,000 men in it. And suddenly now, those that were not, you know, close and those who were not, you know, connected to him on Facebook, if you will, and did not, they weren't on the inner circle and they weren't part of that. Those that weren't close to Gideon, here's what they saw. Gideon gets 32,000 men. And the next thing everybody knows, they're all gone except for 300 men. Can I tell you what that looks like to the world if you and I are in that place? Failure. It looks like that we don't have what it takes and we don't have the favor of God because we're not operating in what appears to be strength. This is why I've seen it so often. There have been times in my life that I have had days that I have been down. I'll just tell you, I have been down. Anybody ever been down here? Am I the only one? I've been down before. And there's been times when I just, you know, my spirit's down and I come and I'm at the church here praying and I'm seeking God and I'm just not really feeling it. You know, we all love it whenever we're operating in the Spirit of the Lord and we feel like that spiritually we're just a giant, you know, and come on, bring those devils. I'm ready for them. We love that. We love to operate there. But there's some days when you and I feel like failures. You know why? Because we just failed, or because we're remembering many things. Others come against us, things are falling apart, and there's many days that we feel down, very down. And I have had times when I have been down, and I've prayed, and I've left, and I've just said, Lord, you know what? I just really kind of need to take a time out. I don't think that you can use me because I'm just not on top of the mountain. We heard about it Sunday. The mountains and the valleys. And right now I feel like I'm down in the lowest part of the valley and I just don't think that it's good. So God, I'm going to take a time out on working for you, okay? And what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to try to just trudge through my day and tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, I know it's going to change. Lord, I know you'll help me. I know you're going to change my situation. I trust in you and believe in you. But until you do, Lord, I'm feeling really, really, really weak. And I'm just not going to really, be on the radar. I'm just going to kind of hide in a cave for a little bit. Okay, Lord? I've left the church. Go down somewhere, maybe putting fuel in my car. Somebody at the next pump says something. Ask a question. And that leads to something else. And then they ask me another question. And pretty soon I find out that really what they're doing is they're trying to connect with me because they see or feel or sense something about me that they're drawn to because they feel a need deep in their heart and they don't know what to do about it. And so they're reaching out to this stranger and they're really, really wanting to find out if there is something about me. And I have actually witnessed to people and I have felt like I walked away from there seeing their lives change. And I am in awe because I took a time out. I was not qualified to witness that day. I was down. I was weak. I was really weak. I didn't have any strength about me. But all of a sudden, that's when the person's going to be touched. That's when a life could be impacted. Can I tell you that it's at our weak points that God is really able to work. It's not about me. It's not about what I can. It's not about my talents and abilities. It's about what he can do when I'm fully surrendered. And so we see that Gideon's looking down on the host, and it's a host. Gideon's only got 300 men. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, I want you to get down unto the host, for I've delivered it into your hands. Verse 11, and you are going to hear what they say, the enemy. And afterward, your hands are going to be strengthened to go down into the host. The Bible says, then went he down with Pharaoh, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Verse 13, and when Gideon was come, and he was listening the way the Lord told him to listen. I believe when Gideon looked down there on the host, I'm just speculating. Please allow me to speculate. I'm not trying to add to this. I'm just telling you what I can picture in my mind. And that is Gideon looking down saying to his servant, oh, we got 300 men. Look at this host. The Lord tells me, get down there and you're going to listen to what they said. And I can imagine Gideon going down there saying, oh, God, I don't understand what you're doing here because the odds are against us. I don't understand what you're saying. Lord, don't you realize that everybody, all of the news channels are talking about this Gideon man that had 32,000 men and everybody left him except 300. Lord, don't you realize that everybody, my reputation is ruined. I thought I was a little guy before. Now I'm really, really looking like a little guy. But when Gideon got down there, here's what he heard. There was a man in the enemy's camp that was telling his fellow about a dream. He said, you know, I dreamed a dream. A cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, came into a tent, smote it that it fell, overturned it that the tent lay along. And he was just like, weird dream. I just, you know, it was really surreal and it stood out to me. All this. And this Midianite saying, I just don't know what to make of it. It was just such an odd dream. And it was so that the fellow answered and said, this is, now I want you to notice these next two words. This is nothing else except the sword of Gideon. Notice that. Nothing else, sword of Gideon. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand, into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard those words, the telling of the dream and the interpretation of that he worshipped. Can I say that sometimes when God gives us a little bit of a glimpse into what he can do, it's time to worship. Not sit there and say, well, yeah, Lord, I know you're able and I ought to be encouraged, but Lord, it's just still the mountain's too big. No, you know what? The first opportunity that God gives us to get up off of the floor of molly grubs, it's time to say the pity party's over. I'm getting up and I'm getting right back to what I'm supposed to be doing. And so Gideon, when he heard this, he worshiped and he returned to the host of Israel. And here's what he told everybody: arise. Notice his words. Remember, the man that told the interpretation of the dream told his fellow, this that you dreamed is nothing else except the sword of Gideon. When Gideon went back, he didn't say, listen, arise, because there's nothing else that can happen except my sword that's going to deliver. No, he didn't say that. We got to be careful that when we get picked up off of the molly grubs, that we don't start, our head doesn't swell. All of a sudden now we see some great things. God uses us a few ways and our head swells. Can I say that God is not looking for proud people. He's looking for humble people. And so he comes back and he says, arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. Verse 20. The three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now the Midianites said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon. But it's important that when we go into battle, that we are pronouncing and professing the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You say, oh, he had two swords. No. I want us to get this. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Can I tell you what happened here? Gideon's sword was not going to do the delivering, but the sword of the Lord became Gideon's sword. Gideon realized that he could not win without belting on the sword of the Lord. And so they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Could I say that again? All the host, the enemy, whenever they stood in his place round about the camp, and all the host, the enemy, ran and cried and fled. Could I speak to somebody and say, I think it's time for the child of God to stop running and crying and fleeing from the battle. I think it's time for us to belt on the sword of the Lord and realize that when we resist the devil, James 4:7, he will flee from us. And when we are operating in the power of the Lord, the enemy is going to run and cry and flee away. Notice in James 4:7, I'm always intrigued by this. It just boggles my mind, the wisdom in this verse and the power of how this verse goes. The last half of verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the verse starts out with saying, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know, the days that the devil hasn't ran away from me is when I'm not submitted to the Lord. It's when I'm still trying to operate things my way. You know, I've got that idea of how I want to do it, or maybe there's something that the enemy might tempt you with, but you don't want to let go of this over here. You know, I use it as just a common example, alcohol. There's many examples that we could use, many examples, but just using that as a generic example. Sometimes there's the man that has been delivered from alcohol, but he's got a little bottle that's left in the cabinet just in case. Just in case. But when we're submitted to the Lord, suddenly now when we fight, the devil will flee from us. Matthew 4:1-11. And I'm just going to hurry through these. I just want to just point out very quickly, Jesus, beginning of his ministry, before he began his ministry, as we see it in this chapter 4, we see that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted of the devil. He was there 40 days, 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. He had not eaten. He had fasted. But when the tempter came to him, this is what the tempter said: if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus is weak. Can I point that out? That human flesh was weak. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was weak. And we find that the method that Jesus used, the procedure, the process, the tool, the resource that he used is important for us to duplicate when we are fighting against the tempter. This is what Jesus said when he was tempted. He answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if you're the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. See, the devil's now trying to use this. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Jesus, you've been fasting, you're hungry, you're weak, you're tired. The enemy is coming up at your weakest point. How are you going to fight the enemy? It is written. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Could I tell you what he was saying? Get out of here, Satan. For it is written. It is written. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Can I say again, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, let me explain really quickly here who it is written, this word of God. He was using the word of God. It is written. He was repeating the word of God. Let me explain who the word of God is. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. John the Revelator speaking. And he said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Remember that it is written part? And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Jesus said, devil, it is written. He's using the Word of God. And we find that in Revelations it's talking about the Word of God. And out of his mouth, where words go, where what is written comes out, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now the ESV says, living and active, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't use your own sword. Don't use your own tactics. The Word of God is sharper than any sword, yours included, mine included. We need to get rid of our sword and trade it in for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper, piercing even to the dividing apart, asunder, or apart of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I began to realize here in recent times, I began to really, really think more and more upon this, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of your soul and your spirit. Can you imagine anything separating your spirit from your soul? Can you imagine anything that could come in and surgically be thin enough that could and sharp enough to get it right? You know, you go in and you try to, you know, if you've got somebody that's Siamese, you call them Siamese twins, and they're connected, and maybe my arm is grown together with their arm. If they're going to cut through that, if they're going to help me out by separating me, I want them to cut it straight. I don't want them to go down and then kind of go the wrong way. I want them to get it straight. Can I say that the Word of God is sharp enough to cut apart the spirit and the soul, and is a discerner. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, as I hasten, and lest I should be exalted above measure, interesting, the ESV says, to keep me from being conceited, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul's talking about an experience he had where he's getting these great revelations, which were just amazing. But he said, in order to keep me from being conceited, when I tell you all about how spiritual I am because of what I saw in these great revelations, lest I become conceited, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet or harass me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Can I say that you and I, many times, we wonder why so-and-so has to be such a problem to us. Maybe it's to keep you from getting conceited. Maybe it's to keep me from thinking that I am all that. You always got somebody, just like, you know, Shimei throwing rocks at David. You always got somebody that's there that's going to try to pull you back down. And sometimes we might need a little bit of a balancing out here. And Paul said, for this thing I besought or pleaded with the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient or enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can I say right here, Paul, it's not your perfect knowledge of the law, but it's his grace that's going to make you one of the greatest evangelists and church builders that the world's ever known. Gideon, it's not those 32,000 men that you put together, but it's his grace that's going to cause your name to be included in Hebrews chapter 11 among the Hebrews of faith. Or the heroes of faith. David, it's not your great musical abilities or your keen slingshot skills that's going to do it. But it's his grace that's going to make you the most famous giant killer in all of history. Can I say today, child of God, it's not your talent. It's not your education. It's not your great personality that's going to get you into heaven, but it's only his grace. We can't make it without his grace. We got to learn to trade in our sword for his. And verse 10 says, therefore, Paul's talking, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul, you finally traded in your sword for God's sword. Christopher Columbus said this. He said, I am a most noteworthy sinner, but I've cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. Max Lucado said this, the meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life, God answers the mess of life with one word, grace. Anne Lamott said, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. How many are glad that God's grace will take you on, not leaving you behind, but he is there with strength to take you through. Ernest Hemingway said, courage is really just grace under pressure. Rick Warren said this, what gives me the most hope every day is God's grace. Knowing that his grace is going to give me the strength for whatever I face, knowing that nothing is a surprise to God. Oh, you know what? I think that it would do us good to every day start, instead of saying, Lord, let me tell you about my problems. He wants us to talk to him, but we ought to go into it realizing he already knows about our problems. Now we're just simply learning to trust in his grace to take us through. Paul said in verse 11 of that chapter we read, I am become a fool in glory, and yet you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, I'm not falling behind any of the chiefest apostles. We like to even say that Paul is the chiefest of the apostles. He said, though I be nothing. Paul, the greatest apostle, as it were, that we would look upon. He said, I am nothing. I am nothing in and of myself. Paul's earthly weakness, not his revelations, were God's way of demonstrating his power. And this is the basis that we find when Paul is presenting his defense throughout 2 Corinthians. And if I could just rattle off a few, 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. In 1 and 27, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 5, in weakness and in fear. He's talking about when Paul was with you in weakness and in fear. He says, in weakness and in fear, but your faith should stand in the power of God. 15 and 43, sown in weakness, talking about the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in weakness, but raised in power. 12 and 9 of 2 Corinthians says, I will boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in 13 and 3 of 2 Corinthians, speaking of Christ, he says, not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. Again, speaking of Christ in 13 and 3, not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. 13 and 4, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. 13 and 4 says, we also are weak in him, but live with him by the power of God. And in 13 and 9, Paul is accepting the fact that they might see him as weak compared to their restored strength. But this is what he says. He says, we are glad when you are weak, or when we are weak and you are strong. We read it as I close. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I love to talk about I. Reminds me of the story. I think it's one of Aesop's fables or one of those stories. And the best I can remember the story, kid's story, was that there was a, from what I recall, there was a frog that wanted to be able to be like the birds that fly around. These great birds that fly all over and they can see so much, and the frog's stuck on the ground. He got in a conversation with one of the birds and said, you know what? It's not fair that you guys get to fly way up there, you know. You know better than I am. You know, it's not fair that I don't get to see all this. And so I wish I could see what you say. They said, you know what? We got an idea. Here's a stick. Take your mouth and clamp it over that stick. And then we'll take and we'll put one of us, there's two of us here flying, and one of us will put one end of the stick in our mouth, and the other one will put the other stick, and then as we fly, that stick will go between our beaks, and you'll hang from it, and you'll get to see what we get to see. So he said, that's a great idea. They took off, they began to fly, flew all over. The frog is seeing things he's never seen before. He has never seen this ever before, and he is just incredibly amazed, and he is having the time of his life. About that time, one of the birds talking around the stick got talking to the other bird, and he said, boy, this is a great idea. This is genius. This is incredible idea. I'm so glad that I thought of this. And the other bird said, no, you didn't think about it. I thought of this. And the first bird said, no, you don't understand. I'm the one that came up with this. And the second bird said, no, it's me. Frog couldn't take it anymore. And he said, no, thought of it. As he fell down to the earth, he opened his mouth, let go of the stick, because he just had to say, I did it. Now that might be a little bit humorous, but sometimes you and I, we get so desirous to talk about my sword. I'm walking around with the sword of God. I think I'll go use it in whatever way I feel. No. Paul said, if I'm going to talk about if it's going to be about I can do all things through Christ. There comes the humility as we all stand. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I wonder today if there's anybody here that would join me in saying, I want to make sure that when I walk out of the door in the morning, that I don't have belted on my sword, my fleshly sword, but I want to have belted on the sword of the Spirit. I want to have the Word of God with me. I want to have His sword so that when people see me winning battles, they say, wow, the sword of the Lord. And of Dallas Lewis. Not Dallas Lewis's sword, but look, he's got the Lord's sword belted on. Wow, the sword of the Lord. I wonder as we sing something, if you just take a moment here and just self-reflect. And I wonder if this could be a moment whenever we just reach out and we say, God, would you help me to get rid of my sword, to get it out of the way, and let you take over in I wonder, would you pray that prayer right now? Would you seek Him right now? Morning, we don't want to go on the battlefield. You know why? Because it represents sacrifice, persecution, ridicule, whatever the case is. The only time that we like to go on the battlefield is when we feel confident. And it's easy to feel confident when we've just won another victory. But what about when you just come off of a failure? What about whenever you've not been perfect in your walk with God? And you're feeling low or ashamed about it, what better time for us to just realize that it's not in me, it's in Him. Go ahead and belt on His sword and go to the battlefield when you don't want it. You know why? Because you're never going to see another victory if we don't get to the battlefield again. Oh, it doesn't do any good to hide out from the battlefield. All you're going to do is lay there until the enemy comes along, captures you, and takes you away. But you know what? If we could get up in the morning and if we could say, I can do all things. Oh, I might not feel like it. I'm feeling low. Oh, I failed Him or whatever. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So, devil, I may not feel strong, but it's when I'm the weakest. That's when His strength shines through. So you need to get out of the way, devil, because I'm making up my mind before I even leave this house that I am going to be on the battlefield for my Lord. Not just lay around and be a casualty, but I'm going to make it all the way. Amen, amen, amen. Well, again, I want to say thank you so much for each of you, everybody that's